Well, we had a wonderful time at the Nelson's Church on Friday evening, celebrating our Christian heritage, thinking about our nation's birth. And so today we are going to continue our study in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 29 and into chapter 30. Quite a ways. And here we're going to reflect on what was so important to our forefathers, the declaration of the gospel. And you say, preacher, you know, if you're going to preach the gospel, you would go anywhere but Genesis 29 and 30 to preach it. That's what I thought too. We're going to begin reading in Genesis 29 and verse 25. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And that is Jacob said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served him with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. Reuben means, see, a son. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi, meaning joined. Simeon means hearing. Verse 35. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah, that is praise, and left bearing. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan, meaning judge, judging. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali, meaning wrestling. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh. And she called his name Gad, meaning a troop. We're going to have a whole bunch of these boys. A troop. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. And that, when you see in the Psalms so often, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. It's the word Asher in Hebrew. Blessed or happy. And Reuben, verse 14, went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, thy son's mandrakes." And she said unto her, "Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes also?" These are plants. And Rachel said, "Therefore, he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, "Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, "God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maid to my husband." And she called his name Issachar, meaning hire, wages. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." And she called his name Zebulun, meaning dwelling. And afterward she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, "God hath taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." Joseph means add or adding. I trust that today the Lord will come and bless this very strange and unusual reading of Holy Scripture. Because all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. It is good for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that we can be complete or thoroughly furnished. Now, this book that we are reading is none other than the pure, holy, eternal Word of the living God, inspired and inerrant. Here we read that God made man, and God made man upright, and yet man became a sinner. But God had already in His goodness chosen to provide a Savior. Even before there was a world, He had chosen to save us. So the Bible records the history of God's way of saving sinners. That's what, even what we've read today, as strange as it may seem to our ears, this is what God is teaching us about. God chose to send His Son into the world through these people, the Hebrew nation. He was in the very act of building the Hebrew nation with all these little boys that were being born at this time. The Hebrews were sinners, as you can obviously see by what's being said in the text. The Hebrews were sinners just like the rest of us. Yet God used them to bring Christ into the world. Isn't that strange? But through the Jewish nation, we not only have the Savior, the Messiah, but we have His Word. His Word has come to us. To the Jews, to the Hebrew nation, were committed the oracles of God. The very speaking voice of God, moving men to write by His Spirit. So we have the Word, and we have the Savior through the Hebrew nation. Now, this lengthy portion that we've read is the history of the sons of Israel, Jacob's sons. So this morning we're looking at three things. The first one is rather obvious: polygamy. Three P's in the pod: polygamy, posterity, or his descendants, and prophecy. What was being told by the naming of these boys was describing the future. Their very names were in exact order prophesying the future. And even more than that, the posterity was not just a physical posterity. It was speaking of something much greater, a spiritual posterity, so that the very plan of salvation is given through the names of these boys in exact order. So first, let's look at polygamy. Polygamy is a man having many wives, or the condition of a man or woman having many different mates. When godly people read things like this in the Bible, they do so with some degree of disgust, because the words of Jesus certainly apply here. Jesus spoke in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 8, "From the beginning, it was not so." But you know, it's interesting that Jesus in that context says even that the problem with man is the hardness of the heart. But he declares in Matthew 19 that a man, singular, shall cleave to his wife, singular. According to God's clear plan and his command, marriage is to be one man and one woman. Genesis 29 and 30 that we have read very forcefully illustrates the domestic heartbreaks, the hatreds, the envies, the jealousies, and the sadnesses that come from a polygamous home. Now, that was sad for the people involved, Jacob and these four women. But there's something even worse, that all these children have a devastating experience. It has an awfully destructive effect on the children in that polygamous home, as it would in any polygamous home. Do you know what happens to these children? Have you ever read what they turn out to be, what so many of them do? These children grew up to be guilty of fornication, of incest, of murder, of extortion, of hatred, of lying. So what can we conclude is that Jacob did not order his household as Abraham, his grandfather, had so carefully done. Jacob did not set for these children a good and a godly example when most of them were little children, when they needed him so much. He should have been teaching all of them about the Lord. But obviously, there was some failure on Jacob's part. When they grew up, he found that he did not have the power to tame them. But God could tame them, and God would tame them. Why do you think they ended up down in Egypt? They went down there to get food, but God had other purposes. One of the purposes of God bringing them into Egypt under their little brother Joseph was to break them, humble them, and tame them. By God's almighty providence, that actually came about, that there was a mighty impact on the lives of all the brothers down in the land of Egypt under the hand of God's providence. Now, we're going to look first at one of Jacob's wives, Leah, in this polygamous relationship. No doubt she suffered from the hatred that Jacob showed toward her. But still, Leah, have you noticed the spirituality of this woman? She gives evidence of her faith in the Lord. She named most of her children with some reference to the Lord. Look at chapter 29, verse 31. And she says in verse 31, the scripture says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was hated." When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. Now, look at verse 32. "And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, and said, 'Surely the Lord, that is Jehovah, hath looked upon my affliction.'" And then again in verse 33, she said, "Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he's done this." And then again in verse 35, she conceived again, and she said, "Now will I praise the Lord." So what do you see this woman doing? She named her children with reference to the Lord. She had obviously been praying, because she said the Lord answered, and he even says that he hearkened to her. And then she praised the Lord. She praised God. And she gave birth to that son, Judah. Martin Luther said some interesting words about Leah. He said, God gives us blessings, especially to the despised and to the downtrodden. He said in verse 31, notice what God says. The Lord, when the Lord saw, Luther said, the Lord sees when no one else sees. And he blesses the downcast. Because when people are despised, the Lord even remembers his son. Our Lord Jesus was despised of men. It's interesting, isn't it? That this woman, Leah, who was so despised and hated, she's the one that got the great blessing. She not only had the most children, but do you understand that her children were the ones who occupied the ancestry of the great offices of Christ? She gave birth to Levi, who was the ancestor of the Aaronic priesthood. Christ is our great high priest, not rising from the tribe of Levi, but from the tribe of Judah. And Judah is the tribe of the kings, the royal house. And it is through the tribe of Judah that the Messiah himself appeared. So she has such a wonderful privilege of giving birth to the ancestors of the priesthood and of the royal line of David and Messiah himself. What an honor for poor, despised Leah. Well, Rachel herself started praying for children in chapter 30 and verse 6. Rachel said, God hath judged me. God has heard my voice and hath given me a son. And she said, by faith, the Lord's going to add me another son in verse 24. She believed that God was going to give her another child. And then she gave God the glory in chapter 30 and verse 6. She said, God's the one that's given me Dan. So it's interesting, even though Jacob wasn't doing great things spiritually at that time, that there was some spiritual understanding in his family. Now, why would anybody in their right mind believe that God approves of polygamy? The main answer is the word lust. And polygamy in this way can be seen in the history of Joseph Smith. The Mormons and other such polygamists and cultists obviously believe that God wants polygamy, since he didn't strike Lamech dead way back in the book of Genesis, first one that took multiple wives. And he didn't strike these others dead for practicing this vile sin. But you see, the logic here is very weak and faulty. Because did not Levi and Simeon, as well as the Apostle Paul, weren't they guilty of murder? And God did not kill them, strike them dead for it? If we followed that line of logic, that because some of the patriarchs committed polygamy and lived in polygamy, and God didn't kill them for it, it's okay. If we follow that line of logic, then we can practice murder because these Bible characters practice murder, and it's okay. Well, obviously, that's absurd. So we are to obey God's commands and not to follow the practice even of the ancients when they disobeyed God. Do you notice something about this poor, very poor logic of saying, well, polygamy was in the lives of some of the patriarchs? That's right. But the logic is followed very consistently by those who call themselves the true church. Here is one of the grave heresies of Roman Catholicism. They actively follow the practices of some of the church fathers who did not obey the word of God. Thus, they exalt ancient tradition above God's word and do exactly what Jesus said the Pharisees were doing. They put tradition before the command of God. So that is our thoughts on polygamy. Let's go to the posterity now. The descendants of Jacob, his 12 sons. Have you ever wondered why 12? 12 was to build this great nation of Israel. And later on, Christ chose 12 apostles, remember, to build a new nation. Peter calls it in 1 Peter 2:9, a holy nation. Jesus was building a new and a holy nation, the church. I have for years been intrigued as I've read these chapters, 29 and 30, as I've looked at the names, and you go to your margin and you find the meaning of so many of the names, and others are clearly given in the verse itself. And I've wondered about the importance of the meanings of these names. Well, I got some help. There's a dear old brother, died the year before I was born in Scotland. His name was A.W. Pink. And he gave us the clues. And here it is. The meanings of the names of these 12 boys teach us, first of all, what salvation is. And then, secondly, they are prophecies about the future of Israel as a nation. So, having said that, this is very logical, because the Bible is the message of what? It is the message of salvation through the Messiah who came through the Hebrew nation. And I believe this is what God would teach us right here from these parts of chapter 29 and 30. So let us carefully see from Jacob's posterity the meaning of salvation. Here it is in the names of these boys. The first boy is Reuben. Chapter 29, verse 32. His name means see a son. And this is exactly what God says. See a son. See my son. Behold my son. Behold the Lamb of God. All of salvation is in God's son. And in seeing his son by faith. That's what salvation is. Seeing the son by faith. The second son, Simeon, verse 33. Hear or hearing. Salvation comes how? By seeing the Son and by hearing His Word. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not just Paul in Romans, but also the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 3. Hear, and your soul shall live. The third son, Levi, in verse 34, means joined or union. Hearing the word in faith, the Holy Spirit brings us into a blessed and an eternal union with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17. We are joined to the Lord. The fourth son is Judah, verse 35, meaning praise. When a lost sinner beholds Christ, hears Him by faith, comes into union with Him, praise is then the normal and the natural response. Because the psalmist said in Psalm 40, He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. The fifth son is Dan, meaning judge, judging, judgment. Being born again, the new believer begins to judge all things. So, no, it's the most evil sin in the world anybody could ever commit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 says, He that is spiritual judgeth all things. What is that? Especially judging his own sins and concluding, I must not live the way that I have lived anymore. Okay, there's some good judging. Number 6 brings on Naphtali. Number 6 is in verse 8, and Naphtali means wrestling. As soon as we have this gift of spiritual discernment given to us by this new nature, and we begin judging our sins and discerning what we ought to do and what we ought not to do, then we have a wrestling that goes on. This wrestling against sin, to fight against our own natural sinful tendencies and inclinations. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. Paul says, so fight I, not as uncertainly. He uses a word. This word comes from a Greek root about fighting. I lay hands on myself. I lay hands on myself and I take myself captive away from my sin. Okay, so there's wrestling that goes on in the new man. In verse 11, we have the seventh son, Gad, meaning a troop or a company. The believer joins in fellowship with the company of God's people. It's actually used the very word in Acts 4, verse 23. The company refers definitely to the church. And being in fellowship with God's people brings on son number 8, Asher, meaning happy. Happy, blessed is being a part of Christ's company. The believer is happy. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Psalm 144, we just read. And great blessing comes as God's people fellowship together. Issachar, number 9 in verse 18, means hire or wages for service. And the believer serves the Lord and serves the Lord with gladness, Psalm 100 tells us. There's that happiness that comes in the body of Christ, in this body of the believers, all the people of God gathered together, and joy in service as well. Son number 10 in verse 20, Zebulun, dwelling. As Christians, we are to continue dwelling here, even though we're destined for heaven. What are we to be doing? We are to be dwelling here, not only occupying, but subduing the earth until Jesus comes. We are also to be dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Psalm 91. Joseph, the 11th son, verse 24, means to add. And this is a most interesting one. Joseph, in this matter of adding, believers are to add to their new life and to their character all of the graces that are listed in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. Now, let me tell you something that is terribly amazing. If you go to 2 Peter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7, you will find the word add. It's the same meaning of Joseph's name. And the apostle says we are to add to your faith virtue. And the list goes on and on and on to brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness love. If you will look at those graces that are listed in 2 Peter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7, every one of those graces were added in Joseph's life in exact order as they're given by Peter in the book of Genesis. You can trace every one of them in Joseph's life being added one after the other. So I tell you, this book is inspired of God. No man could have figured those intricacies out and put them there out of his own imagination. And you think about it. Here they're already done, you know, in Genesis, and here, centuries and centuries later, Peter writes about it. Amazing. So the last son is Benjamin. In chapter 35, verse 18, he's called the son of the right hand by Jacob. So we come back full circle where we began with Christ, the son who is indeed the son of the Father's right hand. But he had another name. Remember, his mother was dying as she gave birth to Benjamin. Benjamin was first called Benoni, the son of my sorrow. So there you have the perfect picture of Christ in both those names. You have the Benoni, son of my sorrow. Before Christ, before the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, could sit down at the Father's right hand and truly be in position and place the Son at the Father's right hand, he had to first be the Son of sorrow, suffering, pain, and death. In his humiliation, he was the Benoni there in chapter 35. And then he became the most glorious, exalted man of the Father's right hand, the Son of the right hand. So Jacob's posterity presents to us the gospel of our salvation. Now the last thing, the prophecy. All of these names point forward to the future. They point forward to their mother's future, to their future, and to the future of the whole nation of Israel. Let's note the 12 sons. Reuben, in verse 20, in chapter 29 and verse 32, there he is associated with affliction. She says in verse 32, "Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. The Lord's given me this son because I was afflicted with this hatred." And this points forward to Israel as a nation being afflicted in Egypt for 400 years. Same word is used in Genesis 15 and verse 13 about that coming affliction. Simeon, the second son, verse 33, here God would hear the cry of Israel in Egypt, Exodus 3:7. And the third son, Levi, verse 34, joined. "My husband will be joined to me," she says here in verse 34. But it's most interesting if you look over in the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 32. It's not an accident. The Lord says, "I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." So it was the Lord taking them out of the land of Egypt. And what was the result of their coming out of the land of Egypt? The fourth son, Judah, verse 35, meaning praise. When did Israel as a nation begin to praise God? They were crying and sighing in Egypt. When they crossed the Red Sea as a nation for the first time, we read of them praising the Lord. Exodus 15:11. And again in Psalm 106, verses 11 and 12. The waters covered their enemies, the Red Sea. And then they believed God's word and they sang His praise, the name of Judah. Fifth son, Dan, chapter 30, verse 6, judge. During the 40 years in the wilderness, God judged and disciplined His people with plagues. Remember? Psalm 106, verse 30. The sixth son, Naphtali, wrestling. It was in the wilderness that Israel fought as a nation their first battle, that they actually had to take up the sword. And they fought with Amalek. Exodus 17:11. What did they do? In their wrestling, the same word, they prevailed. Even as verse 8 of chapter 30 says, Rachel said, "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." And twice in Exodus 17:11, you read that word prevailed. And then the seventh son, Gad, verse 18, a troop after the wilderness, when they finally got through those 40 years wandering. There was a troop or a company of nations that had to be conquered by Israel in the land of Canaan. And as soon as the nations of Canaan were conquered, Israel was Asher. Verse 13, they were happy, they were blessed. And the ninth son, they enjoyed their Issachar, their reward, their hire. What was it? The land of their inheritance. The tenth son, a very good place to settle down and dwell, the meaning of Zebulun. The 11th and 12th sons came with a break after some time. You know, you don't get to the last son till chapter 35. But there was a break. Rachel didn't have children for quite a long time herself. But these two sons, Joseph and Benjamin, represent the two great kings that came later in Israel's history. The true monarchy. David was the man after God's own heart. Solomon was the tender, beloved son. Proverbs 4 and verse 3, we're told. Both Joseph and Benjamin and David and Solomon are types of the Lord Jesus Christ. The true king. The only rightful ruler of His redeemed people. Christ is the fulfillment of all the great prophecies of the Old Testament. and all of the names and the offices of Jacob's sons and all of his descendants. So there's a lot that I've said, but I want to draw some conclusions for us. I think there are three things that we need to note. Jacob was having his ups and his downs, and especially at times a lot of downs. But do you notice how patient God is with him? God didn't just wipe him off the face of the earth. Is not God very patient? Is he not very patient with us? Hasn't he been very patient with us? Is there something that we should learn from that fact of how patient God is? I believe that since God is so patient with us, it should produce in our lives our being very patient and our being very long-suffering with others, even with those people that tend especially to get on our nerves. We should, by the grace of God, show them patience. You think about how patient God was with Jacob and all this mess, and how patient he is with us in all of our mess. The second thing that I believe we need to know here is the very great proof of the Bible's inspiration. Every name of Jacob's 12 sons, given with the meaning, relates directly to God's great overall plan of eternal salvation and to the future and the history of the nation of Israel. And I tell you, these things are not mere coincidences. They are proofs of this inspired, God-given book, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then lastly, here again is set before us the great salvation of our souls. See a son. Behold Christ. Hear him. Hear and your soul shall live. You will be brought by grace into union with him. A new song will be put in your mouth. Your life will be changed and you'll be made holy. You'll love God's people and you'll happily dwell with them, growing in grace, even until finally we are in glory with Christ at the Father's right hand, with the Son, the true Benjamin, the Son of the right hand. What a glorious salvation this shows us. And I said I was indebted to Brother Pink even for these clues. But seeing that there is so much here, this book is so inexhaustible in its riches. May God give us grace to search out this book, as Solomon tells us in Proverbs, to search as we would search for hidden treasure, as we would seek silver. There's so much here for us for now and for eternity. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thee praise that thou art Almighty God. Thou hast given us a book unlike any other book in the world. We praise thee for the treasures of the gospel of our salvation. We rejoice in our Redeemer, and we pray that thou wilt help us, O God, to look to thee today, to rejoice in the good hand of God upon our nation and upon us in giving to us the truth of Holy Scripture. Bless thy word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.